Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you and welcome to today's radio broadcast. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I hope and I trust that the men of God that are tuned into this radio broadcast, that our fathers were celebrated wonderfully yesterday. Happy Father's Day to everyone out there that has children, regardless if things are going well or not. In Christ Jesus, we are celebrating you today. It is a traditional thing in had some opportunity to spend time with a friend yesterday, and I said, Happy Father's Day. He says, man, I just don't do that stuff. And, you know, we started, you know, a little conversation about the traditions of men. But, you know, here we do celebrate mothers and fathers. And then my daughter called me and she says, when is there going to be a daughter day? You know, and then who knows how far it goes. Traditions of men. That should be a lengthy conversation we all have one day about the traditions of men, because you start thinking about tradition, and what is tradition? It's something that's handed down from one generation to the other, and by the time you get far down the road, you've got a tradition established, and you don't even know if it represents the beginning of the meaning or intention of it. You know, that little game everybody played where you sat in rows of five people, and at the very front, you'd give them something, and they would turn around and whisper what the note said. And then they would turn around and tell the other. By the time you get to the back, it said something totally different. It was missing something or had different meaning to it. There's a truth to that. And this is why I believe Jesus warned us again and again, take heed, let no man deceive you. And tradition could be a great deception. And we're not here to talk about that today, but we certainly need to. I did receive a phone call on my emails today. Actually, it was an email, not a phone call, from Mark Davidson. And if you remember Mark Davidson, he's the author of the book concerning the Iranian conflict. And he informed me that we are so very close. And he did give a warning. He says, I'm warning you that there's just one wrong move right now could send things into oblivion. And I've asked him to give me a call so that I could bring him on the airwaves, hopefully this week, and we could talk about this and bring up his book again concerning this Iranian conflict. And Mark wrote it a couple of years ago, I think, and he's been watching ever since, because that's what God gave him. And now Iran is in the news, and it's a trigger point. There's no doubt about it. And we need to understand it from a biblical point of view. And Mark has gone out of his way to do that. So I don't know today how you're doing. What I would like to do to kick off the week, because we said, what was it, 10 days ago, 12 days ago, that we were going to talk about and we were going to put on our miner's caps and turn on the headlights and get our shovels and our picks, and we were going to go into the cave and we start digging out some of the revelation about the beast of Revelation 13. And I want to share something with you today from my heart. Okay, just a word to everybody listening right now. If there has ever been a time to study the book of Revelation, it is now. It's just now. I don't even understand why I feel it so deeply, but I believe that the shrouded mystery of the Revelation is opening, that somehow the understanding is opening to the meaning of the book of Revelation. And I believe it's time for churches, pastors, denominations, laymen, all kinds of people everywhere to go back to the book of Revelation with a willingness to cleanse the canvas, clear the canvas of our preconceived ideas, our understanding of things, and all we need to do is suspend them. We don't need to eradicate them. We just need to clear the canvas for a new or deeper understanding. Do you know that the seven seals in the book of Revelation, the seals, right? You have the seals, you have the trumpets, you have the vials, you have all these things in the sevens, but the seals actually means, the word seal actually means at the very root, at the very bottom, when you trace it all the way down, it means understanding. So when he opens the first seal, there should be an understanding that is connected to it. Understand what that first seal means. And the understanding is something that grows. There's an enlightenment. It's not from Buddha's enlightenment. It's from the word of God, where Paul prayed that you might be enlightened, right, to the mysteries. And so there's an enlightenment. There's a dawning. There's a growing understanding of things. When we're children, we understand things a certain way. But as we grow, we understand that very same thing in a different way. And we have to be willing to allow our understanding to be enlightened. We need it to open, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, right? That's what the scripture says. When Paul's writing to the Ephesians, the Colossians, he's always talking about the eyes of their faith, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, being, you know, awakened. And so to clear the canvas of our hearts and our minds, and simply in the idea of not erasing, but suspending or setting aside, giving a new understanding, and then read this book of Revelation again. Why? Well, I believe it's very clear that the Revelation five times is called a prophecy. And if you understand about this prophecy, and you understand, you know, that the timing of this prophecy, and I'll give you a little hint of what I'm saying here, why I believe that the book of Revelation is an end time prophecy. Okay, we know it's a prophecy, and we know the word prophecy means a foretelling of future events. But how far down the road can we trust that this prophecy is? I mean, it was written, some say, in 95 AD. You know, the hyperpreterists, they put a different date on things. But the general understanding was that John was on the island of Patmos, and he lived to be 107 years old, as we understand it, through the historical data. And that this was written somewhere around 95 AD, which was after, we're talking 25 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That was destroyed in 70 AD, right? So when you read the book of Revelation and you get to, let's say, Revelation chapter 11, well, look what the first few verses say about it. In Revelation 11, verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, the same 42 months, the same 3.5 years, same timing of things. And they'll do it clothed in sackcloth. Well, what is the point? The point is, in the book of Revelation, there is a temple to measure. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Now, the temple being measured, we're 1,960 some odd years down the road, okay, since there's been no temple. So obviously, in the book of Revelation, there's a temple to measure, which means this prophecy that was written 2,000 years ago is going to take place at a time when the temple of God and the court and the altar and those that worship are measured. Now, some people like to symbolically look at this as the temple of God not made with hands, but this obviously is referring to an actual temple. And we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the temple of God will be understood again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us of a time of a great falling away. We've read it so many times, right? But not only of a time of great falling away, it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, which is the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right? And now, you go down just a little bit further, and we're told that in verse 8, that then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So what is Paul doing? He's writing a letter telling of a time when the son of perdition, the Antichrist, Lucifer, the embodiment of the man of sin, is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's exactly what Isaiah wrote about when he prophesied of Lucifer, son of the morning, who wants to sit in the temple of God in the sides of the north and set his throne above the stars of heaven so that he himself will be God, right? So the spirit is there. So the book of Revelation is a book. It's a prophecy, five times, it's a prophecy. And I believe we need to go back and start opening that book again. And just because all of the previous commentators and all the different people that have their commentary about it, you know, that's fine, but you and I should not leave our understanding to the commentary of those that have gone before us. We can apply it where the Holy Spirit teaches us things. But I believe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us things about the book of Revelation, because I believe if we have a proper understanding of the book of Revelation, that we're going to be less inclined to be deceived. And when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, every time the disciples came to Jesus, and there was only one event, it was just seen from different perspectives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But every time we read about the disciples coming to Jesus asking about the great temple, look at all this, and Jesus said, man, this temple is going to be destroyed. And they want to know, well, when is the temple going to be destroyed? What is going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the world or the end of the age? And the very first thing he says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is, take heed to yourselves, let no man deceive you. Folks, we're 2,000 years down the road, and it is a miraculous thing that after 2,000 years that you and I have found our faith in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, a Jewish prophet, the Son of God in the flesh, right? But we know him as the Jewish Messiah from the Middle East. And here we live 2,000 years down the road in North America, that we are not Hebrews and we're not Jews, many of us. Some of us have some of that in, you know, connection, whatever. But for the most part, we're not that. But yet we found this book called the Bible, and we have given ourselves and we have had faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world, that he wasn't a Gentile Messiah. He wasn't an Italian Messiah or a German Messiah or a Mexican Messiah. I mean, the Messiah of the world was the Hebrew, the Jewish prophet, Yeshua, Jesus. And you and I, along with billions of other people throughout the 2,000 years of what we call the church age, have placed their faith and trust in this one. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. But we're 2,000 years down the road. We're the 50th, 40-year generation down the road. We are the Jubilee generation, and yet the Holy Spirit has made this book alive in us called the Bible. The Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given us, because of our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, our belief, we received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit basically took away the veil of 2,000 years and kind of condensed it into two millennial days and brought the revelation of the gospel to us like it was off the printing press yesterday. That's miraculous that you and I are reading this book like it's alive today. How do you take a 2,000-year document and apply it to your life today and make it as real as though it's happening right now without some supernatural divine intervention? Well, that's exactly what's going on. And we could read this Bible today from Genesis to Revelation, and we can apply it to our lives today. That is miraculous. I could go back and read the story of George Washington crossing over the Delaware. It means nothing to me. Zero. I go, wow, George Washington crossed. So what? It means nothing. And yet this book, this Bible, I can go back to Genesis. Who knows how long ago that was, when the garden was just created before man's fall. I mean, and yet it has intrinsic value and meaning to me and you today. Can I give you an example of what I'm saying there? So I just wanted to say we need to be studying the book of Revelation, because therein is what is really going on in the world today. Remember, your Bible and mine has 66 books in it. The first 65 books from Genesis all the way to Jude are rivers and streams that flow into the ocean of the book of Revelation, the 66th book. The book of Revelation is the ocean of all things. The Bible begins with a garden. It ends in Revelation 22 with a garden. It begins with the tree of life. It ends with the tree of life. I mean, it is amazing how all the different systems in the ecological systems and all the systems of God things begin and end. And here we are at the end. We're at the end. And the book of Revelation shows us how we're at the end. And yet we can apply all scripture to our lives today. And I want to give you an example. If you'll be patient with me today, I want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and I want to show you something. Now, here's what I want to show you. I want to show you how the beast of Revelation, chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 17 in the book of Revelation. Okay, there's a beast there. There are two beasts, actually. But I want to talk particularly about that first beast. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is doing right now is awakening people all over the world to study the beast, the seven heads, the 10 horns, and the crowns upon the horns. Okay, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit is quickening us to understand this beast that is going to dominate the world and make war with the saints in the last days. But I want to show you how this works, okay? And I've been talking about the seven heads of the beast being seven systems, seven kingdoms, seven kings. Every king has to have a kingdom, and every kingdom has a system of modus operandi, or the way things work, or a system. All kingdoms have systems, governmental systems, political systems, social systems, all kinds of different systems are at work. But there will be in the last days a beast kingdom, okay, with systems that will rule the world. But what are they? Are they in the Bible? Can I find them in Scripture? I believe we can. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to share a story with you, and I want to reveal what I was studying years ago as we were teaching marriage seminars, of all things, and I had applied this wisdom to the marriage workshop. But recently, the Spirit of God has reminded me of these things, and I think it'll be very interesting to you if you haven't heard this before. So Genesis chapter 2, here's where we're going to begin. And I have to kind of hurry up. I've already been 21 minutes chatting here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, you and I know this is the very first Shabbat, or the very first Sabbath mentioned in Scripture, where God himself rests on the seventh day. We know that God shared his Sabbath rest with the people. He called them to a rest. He actually put his Sabbath under the law, that the law was keeping the Sabbath, because that's how important it was. He was going to preserve it within there. And now that we've come out into the new covenant, there is still a rest that remains to the people of God. You basically know that. The Sabbath is everything. It is the seventh day. We also know, since time began, six millennial days have passed. 6,000 years have passed. We are now approaching the prophetic seventh day, the 1,000-year millennial day. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We know that scriptural. We know that God created the heavens and the earth in six millennial days, or 6 days. Again, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So he rested on the seventh. Man sinned. God went back to work by sewing him clothes. He labored for 4,000 years, or 4 days. Yeshua came to this earth. 2,000 years have passed. That's six millennial days. We are the generation that is approaching the seventh day, or the millennial day. All right, so I just wanted to show you that, how things work from Genesis to the very end, the beginning to the end. Now, it says in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew. There's a mystery right there, folks, that God created. Listen, it says God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. So God had all these things already ready to go before they ever existed. That's why you can ask God for anything in prayer, and it's behind the scenes. He's already created it. He's making it. And your patience waiting for it, he's got it. I mean, there's a great mystery there. We'll talk about that again another time. Well, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, here we go. It all begins right here. Now, what are we talking about? The beast of Revelation, right? With the seven heads and the 10 horns. We're going to look at the seven systems that God created for man. I'm going to show it to you right now. It's in Genesis 2. The seven systems of God's kingdom that he gives to man, and how the devil, the great counterfeiter, seeks to take over the systems of God and dominate them and use them. Okay? Watch this. Here's what God gave to man. It says in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the very first thing that God created in the systems of the kingdom that were important for mankind was food. God supplied food to the man. Now, what do you think the devil in the last days is going to do with food? Well, he's going to take over the food industry, whether it's genetically modified foods or whatever. He's going to control the food. That's why there will be famines, and that's why there will be all these things, because food supply will be under the control of the beast, the global world government. That's why in the last days there will be great famines. People will lose their lives. There'll be a lot of death because food shortages, food control. Okay, why is anybody starving on the planet today? Why does any child suffer from hunger today with the abundance of what we have? Because it's under control and it's being used by a beast system. Okay, and then you have to get into all the depths, and we'll do that as we go. But I just want to show you one of the heads of the beast. It's the food supply. It's the whole food chain thing. Now, God originally created that for man's well-being. And then it goes on to say that he created the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so this is the very first thing. God has a garden and there's food. Verse 10 tells us the second. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now, the very next thing in the system of man's existence that God gave to him was water supply. And guess who owns the water supply in the last days? Do you know in Lamentations it is a curse to buy your water? That's right. Read Lamentations chapter 5. You'll find it. To buy wood or water was under the curse. Now, the beast in the last days is going to have a global system of controlling water. The water supply. Okay? So then we're going to read here about the four rivers. Now, the four rivers are, in my understanding of Scripture, four anointings, but we'll talk about that another day. I want to show you the third system that God gave to man. Watch this. It says in verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pison or Pishon. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is delium and the onyx stone. Well, what does gold represent? The economy. So God, in the systems that he's creating for man, he's given him food, he's given him water, and now he's giving him an economy. The gold, the onyx, the delium stones, right? The very next thing we read in verse 13, in 13, it talks about the other rivers. It says the second river is Gihon that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it, which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Now, each one of those names actually means something very rich, but we move on to verse 15. And here's what we have so far. We have three things, food, water, economy. Then 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. That's labor. Now God has this fourth system of labor. So the food, the water, the economy, labor. Who do you think is controlling the economy of the world? Why will there be a time under the beast system you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast? And let me move quickly. The very next thing that God reveals, he says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. What is that? That's the law. And in the last days, the Antichrist is going to work through law. He's going to promote his own laws. Remember, the devil is the great counterfeiter. He steals what belongs to God, and he uses it for himself. He seeks to control and dominate everything that God gave to man. The devil wants to control to enslave man. That's what the beast is, okay? So we just saw the fifth. We have the food, water, economy, labor, and law. And then, just quickly moving forward, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's God's law. 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So the next thing we see, what? Is marriage. God's going to form a helpmeet for Mr. Adam. And he's going to bring marriage. And then marriage obviously grows into family. So what does the enemy want to hurt? He wants to take control over marriage and family. What has been happening? Divorces, brokenness, fatherlessness. We talked a lot about that yesterday. And so we read here that he formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, which, by the way, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So there you have the seventh, in my understanding, where you have the authority granted to Adam, authority to name things. Well, there's something very powerful in naming things. And the adversary in the last days, in his global beast system, he names things that are more tending towards himself. So there's authority here. So I've mentioned in the book of Genesis, and then it talks about how God formed the rib and he brought them together and all of that good stuff. So there are seven things revealed in this Genesis 2. Food, water, economy, labor, law, authority, and then marriage and family. And these are the very things that are being dominated and controlled by the beast in the last days. I think there's a mystery being revealed, but we have a long way to go as we search out the meaning of each one of these. But before I go any further, good morning, Patricia. How are you today?
Well, I am doing well. I have one more day to get it right. And I love the idea of God giving us another day to be brought into a deeper understanding of his love for us, his care for us, and how our eyes need to be open in the times we are in. And let me just say something regarding what you brought up as to the absolute beauty of being called into God's understanding. In other words, being born again. You know, we have been through all kinds of things in our lives. From the very foundation of the earth, God has called us to be born again if we desire to do so. And from the life I lived to the new life I have been given is so incredibly different. And how is it that we have such an exceptional work being done in our lives? I'll never understand why we have been called, but we have been. And many are called, but few are chosen. So I praise God for that. And thank you for bringing that up, because it is such a unique thing, such a beautiful thing, and such a wonderful, wondrous thing. But then there is something else you mentioned in the garden, or didn't mention, that I would like to bring up that happened to me personally. And that is the scripture that where the Lord has put them in Eden, and then they partake of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Before, they knew nothing but good. And then the enemy tells them that if they partake of it, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will be like God. Okay, that's religious. That's a religion, because that religion is telling them that if they partake of knowledge of good and evil, they're going to be like God. The problem with that is that I too did that. I was involved in what you call the New Age. Well, New Age believers teach karma, reincarnation, inner healing, holistic health, yoga, higher consciousness and the mother goddess, crystal powers, spiritual channeling, psychic powers, and UFOs. And this is the motive of the New Age gurus. And what we're having right now in this world is the movement of the New Age. And the New Age is a religious system, but it's a false system. It has crept in now into the United Nations, and it's taking its stance, and it's going to be calling it the Golden Age. When the great deception is that it is a reversible, it's not the Golden Age. It is going to be the darkest age mankind has ever known until the millennium shows up, but it will not show up by those means of a false Christ. It's going to show up by the true and living Christ. It isn't a Christ consciousness that is universal but not personal. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as an actual man that walked the face of the earth that was fully God and fully man to show us the perfect way. Not a consciousness that is given to all mankind just to explode at a particular moment in time, because you can see by Hitler and multitudes of others that have claimed to be the greatest in the times of history have been evil. Where was their Christendom? Where was their Christ? Where was their Christ consciousness? They did evil, thinking they were doing good, of course. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And you're talking about men and women that have been in the occult that have been, you know, practicing these arts. So let's do something. Let's go back and let me just kind of slow this down for one moment. Go ahead.
I just want to mention that in that realm of the occult, New Age, we also have Hitler, Marx, Lenin. They were all involved in New Age concepts and ideas and wanted to present this to the world at the time they were most strengthened to do so by Lucifer. And see, we are battling those concepts and ideas even up to this moment, and they are false religion, which will be brought or try to be brought into a one world religion until the Lord rises up and says enough's enough, and that is when the Antichrist is dissolved.
All right, so you're talking about all the different components or parts of what the book of Revelation talks about with the two beasts. We have that first beast with the seven heads of 10 horns, the religious beast, the second beast of Revelation 13 with the two horns, speaks like a, he has horns like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. He's very clever, very deceptive.
Very clever.
And the New Age is that way.
And people will be drawn to him all over the world.
Yeah. So let's go back now and show in Genesis that there, God had a system that he set in motion with food, with rivers. Yes.
And with you will be as God, religion.
Right. So you kind of get both of them there.
Right.
So in the beginning, God has a system. He gives it to man for his well-being. Even the herbs of the field, the things that are good for food, herbs, you know, more medicinal in the sense of good things for your body. And then man sins, and the devil seems to get the legal right to things.
Exactly.
He literally takes over things through his false religion, through his New Age, his meta, whatever it is. And he...
You'll be as God.
And so the man falls into a terrible state. And from that very time, the devil has control over food, water, the economy. You go down to Egypt, for example, one of the first great empires of the world. And Egypt is under the total control of the Pharaoh, and they're getting all the food supply, and the rest of the world is under a drought. And yet God uses that, because Joseph goes there and to take care of Israel. God's always going to take care of his people, but you see a world government controlling the food that all the nations of the earth had to come and give their land and give everything they had just to eat and survive. And so in the last days, we'll see the very same thing where the food supply of the world will be under the control. But it's been that way. It's not a new thing. It's been that way. But in the midst of it, God has always taken care of his people who have operated in the kingdom, have put their faith and trust in God. That's why he says in the time of famine, you'll have plenty.
Well, God has created the garden. It is God who created all things, the garden and all the food that came from it, and he gave it to them freely. There was no cost. It was just the abundance of life and living. And they were free to eat of everything they wanted except one thing, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The reason they could not do that is because it was a counterfeit of the real.
Okay, so go back here now.
It's right, a counterfeit.
It's right before the counterfeit, but think about this. God sets things in motion with a foreknowledge of what shall be. Now, God told Adam and Mrs. Adam to be fruitful and multiply. So the food wasn't just for them. It would be to their offspring that would come as well. That economy that he put there with the gold, the delium, the onyx stone,
everything
that God has, the rivers that would flow to different places, was for the benefit of mankind. And then his labor force within there, and all the marriage and the family and the authority given to man over the earth to do what, you know, call it what they wanted to. You know, this is very powerful, but the devil stepped in because of man's sin, has been controlling it ever since. Christ came, took that dominion back, and is giving it to those who put their faith and trust in him. But the world today, without the knowledge of Christ, will be under the power of a force that's been here forever, but it's all going to be combined globally around the world at the same time during the Great Tribulation.
When God Almighty put the Garden of Eden and gave it onto men because he was going to create something heavenly, something beautiful right here on earth. What happened is that what he gave was given without slavery. The new world order today will present an incredible idea of you're going to be taken care of. But you're going to be taken care of with slavery. You will not be able to think on your own and consider things as you would desire to create. Your creative abilities will be crushed and you will be put in position of slavery. Satan did that. As soon as they partook of that and was taken out from the garden, they were enslaved by a demonic counterfeit.
All right, so let's ask this question then, all right? And this is what we asked our congregation on Saturday night. And I want to ask the same question to our listeners today. Let's just put a very plausible possibility out there. Let's say Iran is ready to make a move right now. China, Russia, you know, different nations that have a genuine hostility against the United States of America. So let's just say somebody pulled the trigger today and an electromagnetic pulse, or let's say a CME came from the sun, or the Islamic terror cells or other terror cells or sleeper cells awakened, and after all these years finally got all the different mechanisms for their suitcase nukes. And let's just say D-Day comes. The day comes where everything that's been prophesied now happens. So we wake up today, and this afternoon it happens. The electromagnetic pulse hits. There's no electricity. There's no banking. There's no anything. How long in Katrina, because Katrina is very real, fresh on our minds, when that storm came, did it take for the food stores to empty out? They said 2 to 3 days. There was nothing left in the food stores. So after about 10 days or 15 days, how will people begin to live in a nation that suddenly, like on 9/11, has been absolutely turned upside down, where you cannot just casually go to the store and pick up a gallon of milk? You cannot go to the mega stores and get what you want. You cannot turn on your lights. You cannot flush your toilets. You cannot go to the bank and get money. You can't do any of that anymore. Well, what do you think is going to happen at that point? Somebody is going to arise out of the ashes and control everything. And now we talk about Revelation 13, that you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, the beast has a system, and we're talking about the system. You can't buy their food. You can't buy their water. You can't have their economy. You won't be able to get a job in the labor force. You will not be able to experience the kingdom of God unless you're operating in it and prepared with it. I mean, people in this world, Patricia, that are unprepared for these things, and you know we're going to have to talk about the rapture again. We're going to have to go there again because we've got to. I just heard somebody told me something about Jan Markell and the Olive Branch Ministries and how they're all talking about the rapture. And so I was asked to listen to it. I listened to it. And again, I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, why is everybody using 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about a preacher rapture? Well, we'll talk about that another time when it's really about the resurrection, but we'll get there. So my point is, you wake up by the end of this day and the world has changed, like on 9/11. Who's going to control everything? The beast. And how are people going to live beyond the next 30 days without coming under the control, the authority of that beast? Who's controlling the systems that were originally intended for God's benefit for his people?
The beast system, as far as I can discern at this point, and I believe is becoming more clear as the days go by and different events happen, will round up all who have been afflicted by these movements and by, say, if it happens, an EMP strike or whatever other strike happens upon the face of the earth, be it natural or unnatural, and they will say unto the people, peace and safety. We will round you up, and now there will be peace. Now there will be safety for your life. You will be secure. And we saw multitudes of people in government making that proclamation that they desire peace and safety. But it will be done with slavery. It will not be done in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives. Until it comes into a crescendo of destruction because of the rise of Jesus Christ and his second coming.
You know, again, we need to understand the real hatred against the American people. And can you imagine being in Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or the Medo-Persian Iranian empires or the Chinese or the Russians? And there you are. They've taken everything over and they see your Americanism. You're not going to be loved and appreciated and valued and celebrated. You're going to be hated. And that's where the beast will hate and will make war because the dragon is wroth with the Christians. And there's a predominant Christian community in the United States of America, just unfortunately very compromised at this time, very lukewarm. And it is global. But can you imagine the demonic having power overcoming the saints for 3.5 years? And this is something we're talking about because if we don't shift mentally quickly, because this beast kingdom that's already existed since the beginning of time in the fall of man, that's rising all over the world, we're just one catastrophe away of them taking total control and nobody being able to go about their business without their authority.
Which will open the door to the rulership of the Antichrist, which will have absolute control over the whole world. This is not just a little concept and an idea. Read the scriptures. Read the book of Revelation, which has been proven true up to this very moment. For truly, God has spoken in the Bible. Well, people say, well, you know, there's been change. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is the perfect work of God Almighty, and he has made sure that the Bible would stay correct. Correct in its fullness to understand for those who are willing to understand, who have the gift of the Holy Spirit because they received the true and living Jesus Christ that walked the face of this earth. No cosmos Christ consciousness, as the New Age concepts will counterfeit, but the true and living Jesus Christ that walked the face of this earth, we've been received, and the mind is open to understand Scripture in its true reality and in its power.
And again, the first 65 books of the Bible are rivers and streams that flow into the ocean of the book of Revelation. Revelation is the end time reality. It's the prophecy of what's going on right now. We can incorporate all scripture into it. And you have to go back and realize how the Jewish people were so deeply hated by Adolf Hitler and by others. You hear the Iranians, you know, they want to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. Islam wants to do that. The hatred that is felt against the Jews, which we called anti-Semitism, well, that same vehement hatred is coming against the church. Christians will be hated in this world. That's why we create doctrines of, you know, pre-tribulational rapture, all these different things, because nobody wants to believe that they, these beautiful, wonderful Christian people, are going to be so vehemently hated by the dragon's wrath through the mechanisms of government and powers that rule the world. But how are Christians prepared to be hated in a world that we've always been accepted?
Well, the wrath of the enemy is because Christians want to be moral. The enemy loves immoral actions. They who participate in immorality, and then they're trying to change the idea of what is moral and what is not, what is immoral. They want to make right wrong, wrong right, dark light, light dark. Bible says that's exactly what would happen, so that they can have their lewdness, so that they can have their sinful ways of what we call sin and they call love. Everything is twisted and turned for one purpose and one reason. Lucifer is the counterfeit of the true, and he's behind the whole scene.
When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God brought them into the wilderness. He fed them with manna from heaven. He gave them an economy. When they came out of Egypt, they had gold. They spoiled the Egyptians. He gave them water out of a rock. God was a shelter to them from the storm. God was so God when the children of Israel came out of Egypt while they were in the wilderness. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there will be a people going into the wilderness during the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And we have to look back from this moment and look at all the different times of tribulation that have hit God's people, whether it was the Jewish people or whether it was the Christian church, whether it was persecuted and scattered all over the world in the book of Acts, or the Dark Ages or the Inquisition or the Crusades or the Nazi regime. You have to go back and look at every season of persecution and tribulation and then look around the world today and say, wow, the Nigerian Christians are being persecuted in a terrible way. The Syrians were persecuted. The underground church in China was persecuted. There's been persecution, the beheadings that we've seen recently in the last decade that are taking place around the world, a new beheading of things. Well, all of these were types and shadows or you know, just preliminary events to the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth is knocking at the door. The signs of the times that are leading up to that moment are here. And yet, Patricia Joy, there were people that were going into the wilderness that were preserved from the power of that pressure, and they are taken care of. God nourishes her for 3.5 years. God literally supplies the food, the water, all the necessary things. And this is why it's important to press into the heart of the Father.
Oh, back into the Garden of Eden, isn't it? And if we get a type and shadow of what happened in Egypt at the time where the Jews were under the control of Pharaoh, even at that time where there was great persecution, they, the Jews, were kept in Goshen, where they were kept for a time and a time. And in that period of time they were kept, they were taken care of in every way. Then as they moved out, they were even given gold. When God called them out of Egypt, they were given gold and every fine thing that they can carry with them into the new promised land. Well, we have to look at something here because we have to see the same, as you said, a type and shadow of what's to be. They also had the blood put over the lintel of their homes, the blood of the Lamb, which today we know is Jesus Christ. They were protected from any harm whatsoever. They moved out of this very strong demonic situation of Egypt powerful as it was, and went into the wilderness, the promised land, the same would come again. Now, when we hear this, most people say that will happen to the Jew and the Jew alone in Israel. But let me remind the body of Christ right now that we have been grafted in to Israel. We are grafted into the tree. We have been partakers of that which has been Israel, the true Israel of God. Paul the Apostle made it very clear that we no longer are parted, but we have become one. So when we look into this woman who was brought into the wilderness at the time of the tribulation, we have to look at both Jew and Gentile being brought into the wilderness and being taken care of for a time and time and time and a half, which adds up to
3.5 years.
3.5 years.
Now, with that being said, here's how we're going to wind this down. We're told in Revelation chapter 16 in the fifth vial, it says in verse 10 of Revelation 16, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What is that? You go back to the Egyptian Empire, and you remember when God sent his 10 plagues, and he poured out his wrath upon the Egyptian Empire? Well, they were, that's the same thing that happens in Revelation 16. When God pours out his wrath, the great tribulation of Revelation 13 is not God's wrath. It's the devil's wrath. Now, when God pours out his wrath, it's going to hit the seat of the beast, and they're going to gnaw their tongues in pain, and then they're going to go into their own tribulation, which you see in Revelation 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon, et cetera, et cetera. And then it gets worse for them when Christ in 19 comes and throws the beast, the false prophet, into the lake of fire. But what we need to understand, we're not here yet. The beast kingdom, the seat of the beast, the reality of the beast is growing. It's here, but it's growing all over the world. But there's an event that has to happen, a catastrophe like 9/11, but worse, to enable the beast to literally overcome the restraint. He's going to bypass the restrainer that's been holding him back all this time, whether that restrainer was the United States, laws, whatever. Whatever it is, it's not the removal of the church, because the war of the beast is against the ecclesia and against God's people. So this beast kingdom, don't be expecting for it to disappear right now. It's growing and coming. It's been here. It's rising again to the zenith of power that was not in the Egyptian Empire, not in the Assyrian Empire, not in the Babylonian Empire, not in the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. It is a combination of all of them in the last days, globally dominating the world with a particular attention against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, all we could say is get ready. However, God, in the midst of it all, will guide his people into a place of refuge. God will take care of those who put their faith and trust in him. God has a plan, but unfortunately, the majority of professors of Christ are going into the greatest tribulation to ever hit the first face of the earth. Why? Because they're not prepared. They've been told they're going to fly away in a pre-tribulational rapture. We're going to talk about that this week. We've come to the end of our broadcast. We've got to say goodbye for now. We want to remind everybody that right now at www.omegaradio.org, there's a roundtable discussion where some of the most brilliant minds are gathered together talking about all of the things necessary to be prepared, particularly their own deliverance and salvation from the powers of darkness, so that they have clear minds, pure hearts to be able to navigate through the days ahead, give place to the Holy Spirit. I'm Vincent Xavier. We've got to go. Patricia Joy Xavier, anything you want to say with 10 seconds left?
Yes. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come.
Amen. And they certainly are here. beginning of sorrows has begun. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is now Tune Over Omega Radio Roundtable Discussion. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.